You know, as we, even as I start and I get going in this, I'm asking us to, when I say asking us, I really just, how do I say it in words that I want to just see what God is doing and be a part of what God is doing in our midst. And, you know, we say prayers like, you know, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and meet us here, but I know what that's saying, and I want us to agree with that, is that there's a very clear truth in Scripture, and I believe it's carried out in our lives, is that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there I am in the midst of them. You know, so us inviting God into where he's already at, I mean, it's not a miss or a redundant thing. I believe it's an agreement in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart that's saying, God, we are saying yes to your presence. I love the prayer of God, show up, but he already is up. Here's where I feel like the Lord is wanting to do this is we sing of his mercy and his grace and his goodness, and we speak of it and we declare it. God is good, and he's wanting to. I keep getting this picture of dumping or pouring. You guys remember when they were doing the ice bucket challenge or the ice challenge? I always got a kick at the funny ones where it was like, you know, the guy would fill up a whole tractor full of ice and dump it on somebody and just boom, just flooded where they knocked them down. And I feel like that's what God is like wanting to do in our midst today, is just dump his mercy and grace on us. And I think it just simply is if we are willing to stand under it that we will get flooded. And the word is flood and dump and pour. And those are some good words that I think that the Lord is wanting to do. So with that, I know that there's things in this that I want to talk about. There's some issues that I want to talk about. You know, we started this study on weighty matters. Weightier, actually, is what the Bible refers to it. And it's in Matthew chapter 23. 23:23 actually is the one I wanted to hear, wanted us to go to really fast. And it's actually just as simple. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You pay tithe and mint, anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Here's what he says is, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And we've talked a lot extensively for a few weeks now about the weighty matters, justice, mercy, and faith. That is every single day. Here's what I want us to hear, and I believe God wants us to hear this, is God's mercy is new every day. His mercy is new every morning. You know, that's the start of the day. And his mercies don't run out at noon or break time or in the evening. His mercies are new and fresh every single day. So listen to what that is. Is that his grace is sufficient for today. God's grace, which God's grace is so much more than it is, when we say the term, it's that undeserved merit or favor with God, right? We know that. It's something that we don't deserve. It's, you know, that's his mercy and his grace kind of combined is that rightness with God based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And us saying yes to that, us agreeing with that, kind of like his presence. He said, when we agree with being in the midst of his presence, we're able to bask in it and receive it and actually get covered by it. But God's grace is this. God's grace is so sufficient for today that it's enough for everything that we need for today. That's our salvation. That is our walk with him, our provision, our healing. Everything is for today. God's grace, did it run out yesterday? Whoa, wait. If we're living in yesterday's grace, what are we doing? I'm going to challenge us in this. Did it run out yesterday? It actually did. Because it's for today. God's grace was completely sufficient for yesterday. In other words, it was that which I walked in and lived in yesterday. I don't live in yesterday. Amen. Hello? Amen. I live in today. Is God's grace sufficient for tomorrow? What? It is when we get to tomorrow. So isn't it just such a freeing, enlightening? I feel like I could jump and hit that would be a bad idea. But I feel like I could go up as high as I can because God's grace is sufficient for me right here and now today. Doesn't that just free you up and free me up to live in today? To where I am caught up in the presence of God for today. To where I don't... Isn't it... It's kind of like this is... He's saying that my grace is sufficient for you today. So much so that if you don't live in today, it's an offense to me. This is God speaking. If you're going to worry about tomorrow. There's the word that came in, it was in, I can't remember where it is. I have to go back to my notes from last week. Is that God, your God, he says, I am your God. I am the Lord. Who are you to be afraid? Do you hear what that word is saying? It's almost like God is saying, who do you think you are to be afraid when I, God, your God, am your God? Wow. Wow, that's God. That's in the Bible, actually. That really is good. And that's good news. It's freeing for me to say, God, my God, is my God. And he loves me, and his grace is sufficient for today. Who am I? Who do I think I am to worry about tomorrow, to fret, to stress about tomorrow? Okay, I'll get into my notes. This is good stuff. How about this? I wanted to talk about this, and I think this will be fun. Can you guys join me with a minute, and let's have a discussion. I'm into a discussion about this. The weighty things really, really matter. Justice, mercy, and faith. Those are the things that I believe that are exactly what we need to focus on an every single day basis in life. That mercy, that which is what we will be held accountable to, how we treat others, how we live towards others is exactly what God, you know, so many places Jesus says it. He says, here's the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats are on my left, the sheep are on my right. What was the difference between the sheep and the goats as he separated them? You guys remember that in Scripture? What were the differences? Is how they had mercy on everybody in their life, in people's in their life. Whether you remember, he said, what you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. And then to the goats, he says, what you have not done for the least of these, you have not done for me. That's what we're going to be, that's going to be the separation factor. Hello? That's really in Scripture. It's in there. But I wanted to discuss this thing. It's these other things that we should not leave undone. I'm going to talk about just three simple ones that I think are big deals in the church and in our Christian walk. Three things that are the other things. And there's a whole lot of other things that are other things that I'm not going to talk about, but I think we can hit on, and some of them might get hit on as we go through this, or we might spend some time later down the road. Three things: meeting together, giving our tithe, and being baptized. The being baptized one is going to be fun. I'm going to spend a little more time on that, but I'm going to hit the other two really fast. Meeting to death, going to what we call church. You know, I know that term isn't biblical because we don't go to church. Because why? We are the church. Hello, right? We know that. But we do come together on a Sunday morning and meet together, right? And we call it going to church. Hello? Amen. And I believe this to be absolutely true. It's scriptural, is that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So church goes with us everywhere we go. Hello? Church goes with us everywhere we go. If you want to say it's going to church, well, wherever I go, I am going to church because I'm the body of Christ. We are the part of the body of Christ. So I want us to break this down because I hear this phrase a lot, and I'm thinking maybe it's because people have either witnessed, participated, been hurt by, or I'm going to say it, there's just a little, there's some naivety. That's a nice way of saying there's ignorance in the idea of what we are to believe and how we are to perceive this thing called meeting together. Hello? The phrase is this: I hate organized church. I mean, you've heard it a lot, huh? I hate organized church. I hate the organized church. Why are people saying that? Why do people say that and think that? Maybe because they haven't been to the salt mine, right? We start late, and we don't have any schedule and plan, and it's definitely unorganized, right? Is that why? No, that's not why. It's a good excuse why I don't want to go to church, because there's so many hypocrites there, right? All the hypocrites go there. So, and I ain't a hypocrite, so I ain't going to no organized church. Ain't. It's just an excuse exactly to not. And I believe it's a lie that from the enemy that is rampant in our culture and in our society. And I want us to address some stuff in dealing with meeting together. A couple of things. First of all, I want to do this one thing. And it's Luke chapter 23, and it's the issue that I want us to just get out in the open. There was one guy... that got to go to heaven, gets to go to heaven, is in heaven, is with Jesus in paradise, that never had to do any of this stuff. Never had to do any of this stuff. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, it is very powerful, and it is very awesome, and I'm glad we have that. That is recorded, and it's recorded in Luke, and I'm glad that we have that so that we can have an understanding, so that we can have a truth that even at the very moment that you breathe your last, and I believe it has everything to do with God's mercy and His grace. God's mercy and His grace does not end, and it doesn't run out because you've lived a life that's even worthy of being executed. Did you hear that? This man lived a life that was worthy of being executed. And that was the end of his life. And even to that very end, all he had to do was simply call out and believe in who Jesus is and declare that he believed in him. And what he was doing on the cross was for him. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to go to church. He didn't have to get down and write a check for his tithe to make sure everything was okay. To where when he got into heaven, he was good to go, right? He didn't even have to do any like confessing and repenting of all of his sins. You know, he's nailed on a cross for his sins, and he didn't even have to confess that sin that he was nailed on the cross for. That's good news for us to understand as truth, that we can come to the end of our life, and we know people that we can lead them to the end. We can lead them to Jesus at the very end of their life, and it's a God thing, and it's a good thing. I've done it many times with people, led them to Jesus at the end of their life, right before they were ready to breathe their last, and it's a glorious thing. Because we know that they are in heaven for eternity. We know that today they are with Jesus in paradise. And that's good news. But here's the kicker, really quick. That doesn't mean that you have the freedom or the okay to now go to the end of your life before you say yes to Jesus. Why is that? Why is that?
They say those who wait till the 11th hour to confess Jesus usually die at the 8th.
Okay, that's a good reason why not to, because you don't know. That's a good reason. But I'll say this, because as I look up there, I don't see any of you up there. There's none of you up there on that cross ready to breathe your last breath. Hello? Hello? You're sitting in your chair with ears wide open, a mind that can decide, a heart that can surrender, and a will that can submit to God right here and now. Therefore, you and I have an obligation and responsibility to live out the things that Jesus says for us to live out. The other things. Hello? Okay. Are you sure about that? Okay. It's good that we have this, but that was good for us to... Now, we need to understand that there's things that... If that were all it took, then the whole rest of all the letter, all the rest of the Bible would not be necessary, because all we'd have to do is just say, okay, well, I'm just going to wait till I'm ready to breathe my last and say, yes, Jesus, and then be boom, I'm in paradise. No, it's not that simple. Held accountable. Okay, so let's talk about meeting together. Meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. All of these scriptures that I'm going to use are so enlightening, I believe, to understanding the truth of our calling, our duties, our responsibilities, our obligations to do the other things in the midst of not neglecting the weighty things. You with me on that? Hello? Okay, good.
Say that
again. It's an all of these scriptures in these places that I'm going to go are for us to understand to be doing the other things, because Jesus said, don't neglect the other things, but for sure to don't leave the other things undone. The other things in life that he's called us to do. But make sure you do the weighty things. The weighty things are mercy, faith, and justice. Justice, faith, and mercy. Doesn't matter what order they're in. Just live them. They're good. Verse 19, starting there, says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Man, that's awesome there. Just that whole passage is great. But then to get to verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us encourage one another. That's what Alfonso said, you know, that we can dig up nuggets from each other, for each other. Hello? Gems, as I'd use that word for my wife's sake. But it's the stuff that is good for us to eat together, the manna, the bread of life. We dig that up together. We encourage one another. We stir one another up toward love and good works. But how does that happen? In verse 25, he says it happens through this, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some. In other words, there's some that have gotten into the habit of just not coming, not meeting together, crawling in a corner, hiding in themselves, isolating themselves because I just don't fit in. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we would isolate ourselves and crawl into a little corner and not meet together. The enemy is at real work keeping you from connecting to the body of Christ, keeping you from understanding your connection to the body of Christ as a body member of Christ. Hello? You guys with me? Okay, good, good. Again, Jesus tells us that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there is this requirement of us gathering together in his name for him to be in the midst of us, right? Amen. And then I want us to go to, this is a great imagery, if you will, or illustration of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. That's an awesome phrase. I don't know why. I just love that, the way Paul words that. It's so simple, but yet at the same time, it's like, whoo-hoo, he goes from here to there, from 0 to 60 in just a second. So it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. It's a rhetorical question, right? You guys get that. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? That would look a little weird, right? If it was just all of us were a bunch of fingers. It wouldn't look right. Maybe that's why people hate organized religion. Everybody's trying to be a bunch of fingers. Pointing fingers. If everybody's a pointing finger, just pointing out what everybody's doing wrong, who would want to come to that? Why would I want to come into a place where everybody's pointing out what I'm doing wrong? Nope. But I tell you what I do like. I like this. I like that. Don't you? Yeah, I like that. I like hugs and smiles and maybe not so much the kisses part, but I do like the hugs. Well, you know, one good person to kiss is enough for me. Let me move on, or keep going, I should say. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Listen to that. I want us to just stop there, pause there for a second, because that's super important for us to understand. You guys remember the parable that Jesus told of the talents? And he said, there's three people that he uses in the parable, and he says, I gave talents to one, two, three people. One I gave 10, one I gave 5, one I gave 1. Do you realize that that is so important for us to understand that God so chooses to give to others what he so chooses to give to others? Do you understand that? Do we really get that? Because if we don't get that, what we'll be seeing and we'll be hearing, and we'll take the lie in. Remember the one that he gave one to? Do you think, and I know this is in the midst of a parable, but I think we can go there in our heart and mind, if you will. Let's just enter into it and be one of the three. To the one that got the 10, I'm thinking, woohoo, man, look what I got. I'm good, and I'm going to just go and do it. It's like, oh, wow, God's called and gifted me to do this and that and all over. And that's like, woo, and it's like just going forward. I know that challenges are there for me, but I'm going to do it. And the one who's 5 is like, whoa, that's good for you. I got 5 too, but I'm gonna go too, and I'm gonna do, and I'm gonna invest. I'm gonna give my life to it. I'm gonna make it happen, make it work, and make some good stuff out of that, and whatever God gives me. But the one who got 1 was like, hey, how come they got more than me? Well, that kind of sucks. God, that's not very fair. That's not very fair. In fact, I'm just going to sit here and wallow in my misery and say, God, you're not very fair. You're not fair. So therefore, I'm just going to hide it. I'm going to bury it in the ground and say, and I know I'm totally Ericanizing this parable, so please do not develop doctrine from it or something silly like that. But here, the thing that he does, because the phrase that when he comes back at him and says, what'd you do? Why did you bear it? And he says, well, I thought and I perceived that you were an austere man. So therefore, I was afraid and I buried it in the ground. That is an identification of what I think a lot of people do. Is they think, they look around and they say, God isn't very fair. Look at this hand that I've been dealt. So therefore, God, I'm just going to sit here because, you know, you really can't expect me to do anything with what you've given me anyway. And instead, I'm just going to be afraid. And it's a complete misperception and understanding of God's goodness and his grace and his so choosing to give to who he so chooses, what he so chooses to give. Wow. That was not, my brain couldn't have come up with that. So it had to be the Holy Spirit, because that's a lot. And if I sit and dwell on what I don't have and look at what everybody else has, it will hinder me, it will cause me to be bitter, it will cause me to be envious and jealous, and I will look at everybody as, you're the reason why I didn't get it. He gave you too much and he didn't give me enough. It's your fault that I'm not getting what God I deserve. Yikes. That's why I say it, and I say it publicly as much as I could possibly say it. I am so glad that I have not come to the conclusion that I finally deserve what God has given me. Oh, miss, you repent of ever saying that. Must I never say that. Ever, ever, ever. Have you ever been told that? Just stop it in an instant. Stop it in your heart. Stop it. Oh, you deserve it, brother. You've been working so hard. You deserve that. You deserve those blessings. Like, heck no, I don't. Don't speak that curse on me. Get that off of me. Get out of here. Whoa, you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. I just thought I was just preaching to myself, because I really was. I am, yeah. Whew, that's a good stuff there. I didn't even finish that passage of scripture. Let me finish it, and then I'll go on to the next little thing. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are on those we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. Schism is division. Division. Oh, this is a good word. And I said it a few weeks ago, and I need to say it again, because I think it's a word for the church. Is this. And it has to do with the gnat and the camel. Do not be so very careful. Remember Jesus said, you blind guides, you strain out the gnats, but yet you swallow a camel. Do not swallow the camel of schism or division by straining out a gnat over what somebody believes about, let's say, a Bible translation, whether or not they really buy into the full working of the Holy Spirit. Are you so willing to strain at that gnat? And I'm not saying that he's saying, get a hold of the truth. Don't just like, oh, it's okay to swallow gnats, because it's not. Gnats are dirty too. Hello? But don't swallow the camel of division. I've seen it and I see it, and it's disgusting to me, and I know it's really heartbreaking and disgusting to God when we allow division we swallow that camel because, well, they just, I don't know. You can make up anything. I don't even want to say anything, because I think that there's so many things that we will strain at, and yet at the same time be divisive over it. Do you guys follow me on that? You understand what he's saying in that? May the God, the Holy Spirit, put, if there's something in you that you make a big deal of, and yet in making the big deal, you allow it to be divisive in the church, in the body of Christ. That's deformity. It's not correct. So much so that, remember, James says it this way, James chapter 3. He says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness or the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Whoa! Have you ever read that before? Have you ever read that to say, okay, that's something I need to look at within my own life? I need to look at what comes out of my mouth. Or do I look at it and say, uh-huh, look at the fingers. Yeah, look at you're doing this wrong and that wrong. If I don't look at it as a mirror to reflect and so that I can perceive it and say, okay, Jesus, keep my tongue. He even goes on to say that if a man can keep his tongue, he's perfect. That's awesome. That's awesome. I mean, he's giving us the power, the grace of the Holy Spirit to be perfect by just simply watching what we speak. That's doable. I'm not going to say, and it's like, oh, well, that's just for the millennium or that's just for the afterlife. That's not what he says. He says, the perfect man that you are called to be is one that keeps his tongue. So here's what he's saying not to do. Don't say nothing at all. He's saying, no, say what God wants you to say. Speak what God wants you to speak. Allow God the Holy Spirit to speak through you to other people. If Christ in me is the hope of glory, that needs to be coming out of my mouth. Right? Amen. I allow you and I permit you, God, the Holy Spirit, to convict me and speak to me about the things that come out of my mouth. In Jesus' name, I give you permission, and I'm asking you guys to do the same thing. Give him the permission to identify the stuff that comes out of my mouth as whether being from God or being a curse. Because we can speak blessing or we can speak curse. We can speak life or we can speak death. We can speak religion or we can speak grace and freedom. We could speak whatever it is we want to speak. God gives you and I the freedom to speak whatever we want. Please just don't speak what you feel like speaking. When I say that, I mean, understand that there needs to be some filters going on. Right, Ryan? Amen. Amen. No, yeah, yeah.
I was just saying, you were talking that it seems to me that in flesh,
mm-hmm.
there's nothing that is so easy and so quickly able to and justify,
mm-hmm.
just like.
I hear what you're saying. What I hear Cheryl saying is that there always seems to be when we feel like we need to speak our mind or speak the truth, is there's justification for it being right. Can I go on? Can I move on? I know we're talking about the image of the body. I really am, and our understanding that I am a part, you're a member, I'm a member, we are body members. You know, this body of mine that works and functions in a right way, it depends on all the members of the body to work and function in the right way. Hello? You guys, so we need to connect with that, not dismember each other. You know, to where we're not... I don't think that's part of what we need to do. We need to be encouraging each other. The body itself, the word body itself is a word that actually is a word that it encompasses healing. You know, the body itself is a mystery to scientists. They cannot duplicate it. They can't even we can barely understand it. I think we've just barely scratched the surface of the complexity and the awesomeness of our body, how it heals itself. That's because it's how God designed it. And he says, and he gives us that analogy of the church, us together. Hello. We're that picture of a perfect body that God is wanting in us that brings about healing within each other, help and understanding within each other. Not slicing each other and dicing each other and chopping each other up. That's not good. That's just not good. Amen. Amen. Yeah.
You know, what you're saying is so important, that what's coming out of our tongue,
mm-hmm.
especially the way you're thinking about your first statement about mercy and justice.
And faith, yeah.
But I can work all day on trying to keep my tongue and it will have very little effect, because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth is going to speak.
Yeah, amen.
I don't have mercy on you, and it's just because I'm not how much mercy you have on me. And then I start looking at people, and mercy is just what's going to come out.
Yep.
Out of the abundance of your heart.
Amen. And I think that's the flooding that God wants to do with us. The tasting and seeing is goodness, because when I taste it for me, I'm able to see it for me as what it is and be able to give it, express it, and just let it flow out through me. You know, and you know, if it's anything other than that, it's nasty religion that doesn't really look good, taste good to anybody. Even ourself, even though we buy into it as that which I think I need to do, it's God's grace and His mercy that we need to just sell out to. I'm going to go, this is really simple, it's a very simple one, and I'm going to just hit it really fast because I think it's important and it's crucial because it's a part of our everyday walk. It's the second other thing that I'm going to hit on, and I feel like the Lord wanting us to, it's the giving of our tithe, and what does that look like? I'm going to just use, and I'm going to steal Robert Morris's imagery real quick. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Robert Morris speaks it like this. And well, I'm going to read this passage first, so let's go there. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. This is the part that you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Hallelujah. He's saying this, and this is what Robert Morris, this is his latest teaching on it, is this, is the robbing of God is not stealing God's money. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to you trust God with all that you are, including your money, the tithe, at least a 10% of all of your earnings, because God gave you the ability to make it anyway. Hello? Uh-huh. Hello? Amen. That was weak. All right. Yeah, come on, my friends and brothers and sisters, please do not get arrogant and proud and thinking that you somehow, by your skills and your smarts, are able to do this. The robbing of God is your rob. He's referring to robbing me, this is God speaking, of an opportunity to pour out blessings into your life. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is for His children to pour blessings into your lives, to dump them and open floodgates and windows and whatever else is barricading God's blessing. He's saying, I want to pour it into you. I want to dump it on you. I want to just flood you with my blessings. But you doing it on your own, you dam it up. You halt it. And you rob me from the opportunity to bless you. Here's the illustration that I got the other day. This is really cool. I like this one. And this is one that I didn't get from Robert Morris. The Lord gave me this one. Is Robin and I have full access to all of our children's, their accounts, checking and savings accounts. Okay, well, let me go with it. Even if it's wrong, let me go with it. Here's the thing that I don't know if you realize this any longer in the banking world. No longer can you or I walk into a bank and deposit money into some random person's account. You and I have to have full access to that person's account for you to even deposit money into it nowadays. Yeah, it's the banking rules. It's kind of, because it used to be, oh, I could go and I didn't have to have, all I needed to do is have their name or their account number and say, here's some money, put it in their account. I can't do that anymore. We can't do that anymore, at least at the banks that my kids bank at. And so, what's that? Okay, there's ways you can go around it, I know, whatever. Okay, come on, don't go with my analogy. Come on, people, quit ruining it. It's working really good for me. Here's what we do is if we fearfully say, God, I don't know if I trust you because I'm afraid you're going to take from me that which is mine and I've earned and I've deserved and I've worked for. We rob God of the privilege and opportunity to pour into. We put a halt and a stop. He can't get in. He can't get in. That's God's sovereignty that he so chooses to sovereignly put into motion. We have to invite him into my life for him to come in. Do you realize that? God does not go anywhere that he's not invited into the personal places of your life. Did I just say that? Did you just hear that? That's the truth. And he's saying, if you trust me with your tithes and offering, you open up the opportunity for me to pour into your life blessing, blessing, blessing above and beyond what you can even comprehend or understand or even hold. Whoa, that's good news. That's really good news. Hey, that's really good news. So then it comes down to the question. Wouldn't you rather give God full access to your account instead of hold it all to yourself? Amen. Amen. It's fun to do. I don't know. I could be totally wrong in this one, but I don't think I am because I know I'm not because my son Cameron, his bank is a different bank than my bank. So for me to go deposit money into his account, whether he's in need of it or not, and I feel I follow the Spirit's leading on this. Sometimes I'll just go and deposit money without him knowing it. That's kind of fun to do. I like doing that. Have you ever tried that? Well, you got to have access to their account to do it. But just giving to somebody without them even asking or knowing. And he says, trust me in this. Try me in this. Test me. Even test me. Put me to the test. I don't know about you, but I think I am so willing. If God says, trust me, test me, try me, I say, I want to do that. I want to do that. Amen? Hallelujah.
It's not all about your treasure.
No, it's not about
the time and your talent.
It could be all the things of your life. It's not just about a banking account, but I will say this also. He says it specifically. It is also money. Money is an issue with all of us. Why is that? It's what we need on an everyday, regular basis. It does. It provides a place of provision, security, comfort. The things that we need require money. Ha! Right? Amen. When we trust God with our money, I believe he's able to pour into our lives blessing. Not because I believe it, because God says it. And that's truth. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, way too much stuff here. Let me do this.
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
I would say each one of us is the church and we come into fellowship. It's the same thing. Yes, God says he's saying the 10%. He's saying the money.
Yeah.
But we are coming into fellowship to give of the gifting that he has put in each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
The same way we trust him to allow us to unfold that.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
It is
everything. Absolutely. I totally agree with that. Yep. And let me finish it with this since we have an extra week for baptism. We'll talk about baptism next week and I might be able to cover a whole nother thing too in that because I think it's important for us to understand what I don't want to just glaze over it super fast. Because there's such in-depth understanding about why we are baptized and what baptism is. I do want us to hit it, but let me finish this with Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, because I think this is a word that God is speaking to us, because it's fantastic, and he says this. He says, as you trust me and I pour, you allow me to pour into your life, he's saying, I will pour out such blessing that there will not be enough room enough to receive it. Let's take that further where God wants to take it in this. Listen to this. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will rebuke the devourer. Are you hearing what he's saying there? allowing God to pour blessing in your life, man, will also allow God to rebuke and withstand, hold back the devourer that is just gnawing at you, eating at you, whether it's your finances and whether it's your energy, whether it's your gifting, that which is like just like clawing at you and trying to just suck you down and bring you down and pull you down and put you in an arm bar to where you're just like, yeah, I can't, I just got to tap out. He's saying, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Why is that? Because I love you. You are my child. And I care about you. You simply cast your cares on me because I care for you. I will rebuke the devourer so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fall to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. Yes, even I, the Lord, am God. Who are you to not trust me? That's good news. That is not heavy. That is light. Did you hear me? That is not a heavy burden. That is, I'm putting all of my burdens on you. I'm casting it all on you. Take my yoke upon you, me, Jesus, he says, for my burden is light, and it's easy, and I am humble and gentle. I love you. I love you. And it's above and beyond any kind of love that we know here on earth. It's a heavenly love. It's an agape love. It's a real love. And it's a tangible love. I can hold on to God's love. I can hold on to God's love. And so can you. Each and every one of us can. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. I only got through half of it. That was the good half? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Let's pray and just worship the Lord together. 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 And just hearing that voice, hearing what you're speaking, Lord, even this morning, as you say it out of the same mouth, come blessing and worship. Lord, we are not holding back. We're just going to come to you this morning without any reservations and just worship you. Without any holding back, we're going to lift your name up and allow you, Holy Spirit, to do something amazing even before my life, within my life. Lord, as I trust you, just even as I take a step of faith and trust in you, we're asking that you will, every step that I take, that the footing becomes more sure, more steady, and my balance becomes more secure, not because I am capable, but because I'm walking towards you. And as I walk towards you, as I walk towards you, hold me steady. And as I learn to trust you, just show me your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your kindness each and every day, each and every moment of the day. Thank you, Jesus, for you've loved me before I was even formed in my mother's womb. Can't even wrap my brain around that one, but Lord, I believe it because you've said it's true. And you've called me to serve you. You've called each and every one of us to be your children. And we glory in you and only in you. We praise your name, Jesus. We lift you up. Do amazing things in our day, in our life, our week. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen, amen, amen.